In Genesis chapter 12, we see that Abraham hears the call of the Lord, and he responds to that call. And as he responds to that call, this is what may be coined or spoken of as the pilgrim road, the pilgrim path that he begins to trod, this walk of faith. We're going to be studying about Abraham from chapter 12 of Genesis all the way into chapter 25 of Genesis. It's amazing. What a blessing that God gives us a long, detailed account of a person's life. Not that here is this perfect example for us to follow. Here's a man who lived by faith. That's what Hebrews shares with us, that all the patriarchs, that those who have gone before us, they were men and women of faith. That's the desire that God has for us, that we would simply look to him as our provider, protector, as our great reward, that the Lord Jesus is our wisdom and righteousness for us. So here is Abraham, who's living by faith, and this is how it begins in verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." Abraham hears the call of God. Abraham responds to it, we'll see later in verse 4, but he hears this call first to follow the Lord. And it requires trust, it requires faith, faith that has feet, if you will, faith that obeys and acts. That's real faith there, moving. But the first part of the instruction is to get out of your country. Get out of your country and go to this land I'm going to show you. Doesn't even tell him yet exactly where this land is. Doesn't tell him the name of it or what's there. He just tells him, here's the deal. Get out of your country. I want to take you somewhere. I'm going to show you a land that you're going to live in. So it requires a separation often when we hear the call to follow Jesus. When we hear the call to take part in walking by faith and living for him, it requires a separation. This get out and go to. This leave this and go to that, or stop this one thing and begin another in place of it. And it obviously begins with salvation, which is all by grace, which is, you know, leaving the old life and by his Spirit working in you, beginning that new life. There's an exchange. There's a change. But then the call to discipleship, this call to follow him, which is, I believe, a separate and distinct call from that of salvation, but yet it comes alongside it. It certainly will follow it at some point, this call to follow me, this call to get out of what is yours and go to what I will show you. And Abraham hears this call. It was given while he was still in Ur, before he came to Haran. If you had read back in chapter 11, as we saw last week, it says that he was in Haran, or Ur, and then he went to Haran with his father and his nephew and the others that were with him there. And then when his father died, then he left. But the Lord had said to Abraham previously, before he went to Haran even, get out of your country and you're going to go to this land I will show you. Get away from your family and separate yourself unto me only. How do we know it was beforehand? Well, in Acts chapter 7, it begins Stephen's address there. He says this, Acts chapter 7, verse 2, and I'll read through verse 5. And he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." It was before he dwelt in Haran that he heard this call and said to him, "Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you." Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him, God moved him, to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. He actually didn't give him property yet there. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. We'll study that more in chapters to come. But the fact is, here Abraham receives this call while he's in Ur. And then he and his family members move to Haran, which is quite a distance from Ur. It's the other side of the country, basically. And then from Haran, he finally, when his father passes, moves on to Canaan. At this time, and by the way, at this time, this is now, Abraham was born 300 years exactly after the flood. 300 years after the flood, Abraham is born. So you've had 300 years of development, of these nations that we were reading about in chapter 10 developing. Mizra in Egypt, Mizraim. Egypt is just populating and all over the place. Mesopotamia, obviously, is very populated. And so Ur is on the southernmost part of Mesopotamia, this great fertile crescent or plain. And it was a seaport, a bustling seaport that was on the Persian Gulf. So not the Red Sea, but the next inlet further on the other side of the Saudi Arabia than that, the Persian Gulf. And it's on the southern part of that, the mouth of it. And so ships would be coming to and fro out of Ur, bringing great goods to the world, trading everything from Mesopotamia to the world and the world back to Mesopotamia. So there's great economy there, population. There stands there to this day in Ur, that archaeologists, you know, they've dug up all around these places, this enormous ziggurat, which is a tower for worship, which had tiered levels with planters all in it. It would have been filled with trees looking like the Hanging Gardens of Babylon or something. But here, that's where it was, this Ur, this enormous, wonderful, burgeoning city. Everything Abraham could have wanted was there. That's why I tell you about it. That there was everything he could have wanted, just economy and family, all this stuff. But there was something more he needed. I don't want to make the difference between that. Everything he wanted was there, but everything he needed was not, in the sense that he wanted a greater relationship with his Creator, a reason for living that goes deeper than just the physical appetites and activities of this tangible world around. Clearly, the worship of the moon god there and the other false gods of Ur were not enough to satisfy his soul. There was no real relationship in any of that or answers. It's just a fake. He would have been told of the true and living God, the only God. See, there's a crossover of time for those who lived before Abraham who certainly knew of God. Take Noah, for example, as Noah lives before and after the flood, and Noah knows the Lord. He walked with God. And Noah and Abraham's life cross over for 58 years. He's his great, 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 and so on grandfather. And so Abraham is 58 years old when Noah dies. So do you not think that he would know his great, great grandfather Noah? Do you not think that he would be able to sit there as a child with his cousins at the feet of their great, great grandfather and hear the stories firsthand? See, where do we get the scrolls from before the flood, the writings? This is the oldest historical document the world knows, period, and ever will be. The Bible in your hands. Is that not incredible? That should be amazing to us. What awe and reverence we should have of this great text. And then here, from Adam to Seth to Noah to Shem, the scrolls are passed down to Abram. Abram, likely seeking the true and living God from childhood, knowing about him, hearing of him, not participating in the worship from the Babylon system and Nimrod and so forth. The ziggurat that's there. They were already, in a sense, separated in spirit from the society around him. And God's saying, there's more. I'm calling you to now, Abram. There's more I'm calling you to. So Abraham's hearing this call. He knows of the Lord. And there's this desire and longing in his heart for more. And I have to ask, is there a desire and a longing in our hearts for more of the Lord? Not that God is hard to reach and he's you can't have a relationship with him without, you know, going through these steps or programs or climbing the self-righteous ladder. Not at all. We come purely by grace through faith. We just meet the Lord in our need, in our hearts, and cry out to him. He will by no means cast out those who call upon him. So yet there's a call for following him. And that's what I want to talk about, this call that he has for you and me. Now you might say, well, Pastor, I know he's got a call for you. That's obvious. You heard the call of the pastor. You've heard the call to be here in Victoria and so on. Yes, I have. I have heard that call. There's been a few times I've heard the Lord distinctly speak to my heart. And I'm following that. And I hang on to that. And it lines up with his word and what the Lord showed me and so on. But maybe you think, I've never heard that, you know. So how do you know there's any calling for me? Listen, when you know there's a calling for you, When you know there God has a calling on you, things change in your life. Things change the way you do things, the way you live. There's more passion, more reality of the Spirit's work in your life, and that it's not just going to church. It's not just, okay, got to read my Bible just because. There's a relationship in it that's deeper. There's a life in that in everything now. There's a reason and purpose that's just greater involved in everything in your life. Now, I want to encourage you that whether you think you've heard some kind of call from God to go do this or move there or be a missionary here or something like that, or God's just called me to be in prayer, God's called me to do this. If you think you haven't heard anything like that, I want to encourage you that you are called, that I believe biblically every single person in the body of Christ that is born again, if you're a believer in Christ, you have a calling. You have a calling. See, in 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, he saved us and called us with a holy calling. It doesn't say he saved us and called some of us with a holy calling. He has called us with a holy calling. He desires all of us to be drawn to him. That's part of that calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. God has had you on his heart and mind and had a calling for you that he knew of before time began, and it's all in Christ for you, and you're in Christ, so it's yours. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful. He's telling all the church of Corinth here, right at the beginning, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You have a calling to be holy in the Lord. You have a calling to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. You have a calling to be united closer in him and in his body and to know the Lord. That is a calling that you and every believer has. His call involves the calling away from as well and to himself. That's what the word holy is, sanctified is. It's being separated from and being brought to. It's being brought to that fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 3:1 says, therefore, holy brothers and companions in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. You have a heavenly calling. There's a destination for you. There is a place he's calling you to. There is a person and relationship and fellowship he's calling you to. And me, all of us. And as the body of Christ, we have this calling to know the Lord more intimately, to walk with him, to go to heaven with Jesus. And some people think, well, really, why would God call me to follow him, though? Because I look at me and think, well, what am I going to do? You know, what is it in us he's looking for? What was it in Abraham that made Abraham so special? What is it that God chooses to call him out? He listened. God chose him. He decided, okay. He believed. And that was accounted for righteousness. He believed. And we're not going to come to any other grand conclusion. In fact, the Bible is going to show Abraham, he's got lapses of faith, and he's got these ups and these downs and these things. In this chapter, we'll see one. It's nothing in and of him except he believed God. And that's what it takes from us. And then that's the work of God, that you would believe. 1 Corinthians 1:26, listen to this. Brothers, consider your calling. And sisters, listen, consider your calling. Not many are wise, from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen, he's calling what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what's weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what's insignificant and despised in the world, what's viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what's viewed as something, so that no one can boast in his presence. It's all of him, right? But it is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became God-given wisdom for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, or that, as it's written, the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. When you look at Abraham's life, you're going to find out, here's what he can boast in, the Lord. The Lord did it from beginning to end. The Bible records all the frailties of Noah or Abraham or any of these others, and what does Hebrews tell us? They lived by their own strength, their own wisdom, their own... No, they lived by faith. That's it. And he calls them. And look, they weren't a nation. We looked at the table of nations, the 70 nations in Genesis chapter 10. And we found that all these nations were spread out. But when you look at the line with Shem to Abraham, there was no nation there. It's this only line where it's like, well, what about them? What about the land that they went and inhabited? Didn't they become, you know, the Persians? Didn't they become the Ethiopians? Didn't they become the British? No. But see, God now here is doing this. You're despised. You're the nothing. And that is the nation that's going to be something in the sense that it's going to bring to nothing all that, those somethings out in the world. The one nation out of all these nations that God's going to use to bring forth the Messiah. Fulfilling exactly what it says in a big national perspective of 1 Corinthians 1. Isn't that interesting? But here, just as a person, an individual, you know, we can esteem these patriarchs and to the point where we put them on pedestals and we think, I'm just a Christian. Yeah, and they were just believers, Christians, if you will, believers in the Messiah to come. And here is no difference. God, what does he ask of us? Faith, belief. And so you have a calling, and the calling is to walk with him. Continue in that which you began, faith, not works. With the calling now comes, pairs up with a calling, this covenant. They're twined together. With the call to come out, come away from, comes this covenant, to come unto. With the pull away comes this promise unto. He does not just call us to nothing, but to something greater. He calls us to something much more wonderful. See, when he says get out of your country, from your family, relatives, and from your father's house to a land I will show you, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. Here's this covenant, these promises. They're so much more wonderful than what he could have had if he had stayed in Ur and not followed God's will for his life. His promises are greater. And make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It becomes grander and grander as you look at it. So the promises, though, are only as great as the one who makes the promises. See, the promises are as good as the promise maker. And by the way, who's the promise keeper? God is. He makes the promises. He's faithful to keep the promises. I'm to believe. I'm to be the promise believer. And so are you. But he's the promise maker. He's the promise keeper. And so Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man who lies, or a son of man who changes his mind. Does he speak and not act, or promise and not fulfill? Of course he fulfills what he promises. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for every one of God's promises is yes in him. There's not this yes, no, maybe so. Every one of God's promises is yes in him. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Yes in word, yes in action, in power, in all things. What he says he will do, he can do. This is where faith comes in, believing God's promises. This is where it begins, this pilgrim road of Abraham, believing God's promises. So he gets this call, but this call to follow comes with these great promises as well. You know, that belief will take the feet of the city-dwelling merchant and make him a pilgrim for the Lord's way. Or maybe he was a shepherd there as well, but trading, of course, there amongst the world. And faith comes by what is heard. That's where faith comes. Faith comes by what is heard, and what's heard comes through the message of the Word of God. So he hears the Word of God to him. He reads the texts that were handed down and given before him and spoken through Noah and others. So what does he hear? Let's look at these. And you could line it out 7 or 8 specific promises. First, he says, to a land that I will show you at the end of verse 1. Come out from there, leave this land, leave your land. And where will I go? Where will I live? What's the name of it? Can I look at the real estate before we move? Can I log on to the internet and check it out? No, you can't. Abraham, it's a land I'll show you. You got to begin, you got to trust me with this. You got to walk with me here. And so I'll show you. So he's saying, leave your land. I'm going to show you a new land. He doesn't just say, call you out and then to nothing. Would you just left me here for dead? Great. No, I'm calling you out of a land to give you a land, to show you a land. And he says, secondly, I'll make you a great nation. Pair that up with leave your father's house. Abraham, leave your father's house. I'm going to make you the father of a great house, a great nation. I'm going to make you the father of. I'm going to make your house so great it becomes a nation. Wow. I will bless you, thirdly. And that is God's heart. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's heart is to bless. I want to bless you. He says, I will, I'll bless you. There's no threats here. Abraham, if you don't get out, I tell you what. You don't read that. It's not in the Bible. It's not a calling of fear. It's not a calling of threat. It's not a calling of these things. Put it this way. Fear would have already been in Abraham's heart. But what if I go and I don't know where I'm going? What if raiders are on the way? What if we get there and it doesn't work out? How do I know? What about my resources behind me that I'm leaving? See, fear is already, and anxieties are already there. And actually, God's calling him away from those fears. God's calling him to trust in him. And he's going to relieve him of those things. That's also going to be revealed later chapters, where God is seeking to bless and remove him from those natural fears and prove to Abraham he doesn't have to do that. But he's saying, follow me, I will bless you. Fourth, I will make your name great. See, you're leaving the place where you have an identity, where you've built a name for yourself, where your family line has a name for itself. Maybe some people ride on the coattails of, you know, their ancestors, and wow, you're of that name? But that's not what Abraham's allowed to do anymore. His whole identity and who he is being transformed and reworked by God. He's calling him out of any identity he's built up for himself, in his family. And now, all that you were known as, I'm going to make your name great. And is Abram's name great? Now, I keep saying Abram, because he's not Abraham yet. Abraham, that name is going to become great. And he won't be Abram anymore. He will be Abraham, and his name is absolutely great. Father Abraham, right? It's a great name. It's a great name in the Muslim world. Huge. The study and desire to look into the things of Abraham from Muhammad in the Muslim world is a big deal, by the way. And it's interesting, I was talking to a Muslim this last week, and I brought up Abraham, because I've been studying Abraham. And was it Ishmael? Was it Isaac? And talking and talking. But there's no sacrifice. There has to be a sacrifice. And Abraham had the sacrifice, because they believe the works of Abraham. Wow. But they don't have a sacrifice in the Muslim religion. So went there with it. It was good. But listen, Abraham's name's great. Also, remember the leaders of Babylon in the last chapter. The leaders of Babylon, Nimrod and the others, they said, come, let us make a name for ourselves. That's man's plan. Oh, I want to be popular. I want to be known as something. I want my face on the billboards. I want to be known. I want my name up there, whether it's in this sort of economy or this area of the city or this place or that thing. You want your name to be great. Pride. And these leaders of Babylon, let's make a name for ourselves. This is part of our grand plan. And Abraham's willing to leave that and trust God. God's saying, I'm going to make your name great. And you're not going to be able to boast in you. You know that I did all of it. Also, they were all about let us, you know, build ourselves a city. God's saying to Abraham, come out from the city and go to a land I'll show you. They were centered on self. But God's saying here in his promises, to contrast chapter 11 and the plan of the man and then the plan of God is totally different. Let us. And then chapter 12, looking here at the covenants of God, Abraham, you better? No. I will, Abraham. Isn't God good? Isn't he such a wonderful provider? Isn't he good at planning out our lives for us and providing for us and protecting us and blessing us? He is, and he wants to, and he will. So here's God's promise that he will do for us all that we may naturally seek to do in and of ourselves through our strength, and yet he calls us to leave that strength behind and to trust in him. Fifth, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless you, in verse 2, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. See, as you are blessed by God, as I am blessed by God, as we are blessed by God, what happens? Your life becomes a blessing. We as a church become a blessing. to God, to others. So much so as we're sitting at the feet of Jesus, we're enjoying the relationship with him, we're fellowshipping with Jesus, then you'll be a blessing to others. If I just get this right and get this right, then I can perform and others will do great. No, we have it backwards. Sit at the feet of Jesus, enjoy your relationship with him. Let him bless you. Let him fill you with his spirit, giving you patience, giving you joy, giving you that great relationship. When you receive his smile, that he smiles upon you, then you're going to be able to go smile at others. Because you're not looking for their acceptance. You know, I'm accepted. Hey, this is great. I'm blessed. I have a heavenly father who loves me so much. And I just can't keep this silly Christian grin off my face, you know. And you become a blessing. You see, how can I go try to be the light of the world without first spending time with the light of the world? How can I go try to be a blessing without spending time with the one who is the blessing and the one who gives that blessing in the first place? So before we go out and share the love, we need to be loved. We need to receive that love. We need to be filled with the Spirit, the fruit of which is love. Does that make sense? It should. And yet sometimes we sure try to strive, don't we? To go out and do good. Sit at the feet of Jesus first, and God will naturally, supernaturally, by his Spirit, ministering to your life, through you, bless you, and then through you, bless others in so many ways. You don't always know how he's going to do it. Then he says in verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. You know, I think about what's waiting for me out there when I begin following God. Do I want to become known as one of those Christians? Will I be ashamed? Or what if I step out and I don't know what's going on? We don't need to know everything. We just need to know who the Lord is and what he's calling us to and walk in what he has told us. I want to be obedient in what I do know rather than just accumulating more knowledge that I'm disobedient in. I want to be a Christian who's obedient in the things I do know God's calling me to do or what he's said in his word. And so God just is gracious sometimes to only give us so much. And as we obey in that, he reveals more. So here he says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those who bless you. You'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. What's that about? Listen, your life will be governed and sovereignly protected and reciprocated by God. You won't have to fight for your rights, Abram. And neither will you, believer. You don't have to fight for your rights. Someone slaps you on one cheek, you give them the other. Someone steals money from you in a wrong way. Okay, what do you do about that? Fight for your rights. Fight for your rights. Listen, that's not the way of the New Testament. I don't read it as that. It's God is going to govern our lives, and he knows what's going on with us. And if he led us into something and we were mistreated in it, God can see to that and judge. Right? He can judge. And he'll do right. And if I'm in a situation and someone blesses me, is it up to me now to go reciprocate that blessing? Oh, I got to pay him back because I don't know how to receive gifts. I got to pay him back. Listen. Sometimes you just got to receive a blessing and trust God that he will pay them back. He will bless them. And so here's God just really ministering to Abraham's worries, I think, and fears and saying, listen, I will protect you, Abraham. When people threaten you, when difficulties come at you, listen, I'll take care of that. Because he's going to a land that's already, it's inhabited by people. And they're going to these people are militant. They'll attack. We're going to see that as well. And yet God's just saying, listen, I will take care of you. I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to reciprocate those things in your life and others who deal with you because you're my man, you're my woman, you're my child. And lastly here, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. How much blessing is happening here? It's just all over the place, this word bless. How is this going to happen? The Messiah, the seed is going to come from Abram. The nation that springs from this pilgrim who's walking in faith will be a nation, the nation Israel, and from Israel, that tribe of Judah, from Judah, that family of Jesse, from Jesse, the lineage to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the whole world. In you, all the families of the whole earth shall be blessed. Have we been blessed? Yes, amen. All of mankind. So these promises for Abraham, and when you say, wait, I haven't heard promises for me necessarily. Whoa, I really believe this. We talk about the covenants in the Bible. There's the Adamic covenant, Noahic covenant, Abrahamic covenant. You got to add ick on it for it to be legitimate. And then you've got the Mosaic covenant, Davidic covenant. Okay, are these all totally different covenants? Yes and no. That's a big conversation and debate. But when I read the covenants and line them up, they just kind of seem to get greater and greater. They just build up and they build up and they build up. So my point is that you and I have the greatest of covenants. That's the point. So we think sometimes, well, here he's given specifically a covenant. We've been given specifically a covenant, the new covenant in Christ. And it is the greatest of all the covenants. And there are more promises in it than all these other little covenants in the Old Testament we find combined. There's more promises in the new covenant. It's all through the New Testament. It's even in the Old Testament. There is so much to the new covenant. See, when he was promised this earthly land, what are we promised? We're promised a heavenly land. John 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We have a heavenly calling. Yes, we will dwell and reign with him on earth. I understand that. But before that, we go to heaven, and we do have a heavenly calling with Christ. He promises the believer that we're part of a great family. 1 Peter 2, 9 says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. For John 1 says that we're children of God. We are in a great family, aren't we? The body of Christ. He promises the believer a new name. I'll make your name great. He promises us a new name. You may not be well known in this life. You may be counted as the offscouring or the scum of this earth, but we live, this life that where the name of Jesus would be known. But guess what? Our name will be on his nail-scarred hands there. Our name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's exciting, the name that we have in him. And the apostles, it's interesting, they're given these names that are written on the walled city of the New Jerusalem, these foundations. The names of the apostles of the Lamb are written on them. Their name becomes great. Think about the apostles, how great their name becomes. Forever written on the foundation of the New Jerusalem. That's amazing. Well, God has a plan for us. Blessings, does he give us and promise us blessings? Protection? He gives the believer his present and future blessings. He gives us his promises to change us, transform us, build us up, use us, provide for us, comfort us, empower us, protect us. Man, when we hear the call, don't just listen to your fears. Don't just listen to your doubts. Listen to the promises of God. Listen to all the blessings of God that he has for us in the new covenant. And when you hear that and see that, the call seems so minimal what he's asking of us. It's nothing in comparison. He's given us so much blessings. Listen to those promises and believe them. So this commitment, Abraham departed in verse 4 as the Lord had spoken to him. Abraham departed as the Lord's. Are you in? Abraham said, I'm in, Lord. I'm going. This world has nothing for me. It's unsatisfying. There's some joys in it, but really, there's more, isn't there? And Abraham departed as the Lord spoken to him. Do you think it was hard? You bet. It was hard. I bet it was hard. I mean, he goes from Ur, and his family's like, you can't go. And they tag along. They come with them. His father, Terah, comes with him. And then they're in Haran for a long time. And it wasn't until he was 75. We don't know when he received that call. It doesn't say. It may have been 25 years before. It may have been 10 years before. We don't know when he received the call in Ur, but we know he didn't leave Haran until he was 75. He delayed. See, Haran was situated, again, on the other part. Here's Ur at the bottom of Mesopotamia, at the edge of the Persian Gulf, the seaport. And Haran's way up kind of by Turkey. And then Haran is on this edge of the Negev desert. And it's saying right here, when his father dies, he crosses the land. He crossed the land to Canaan. They came to Canaan. They passed the Negev. He is at Haran, and it's the last great established city and marketplace before this vast desert. And maybe it's too much for his father. Maybe it's too much for the others who are with him. By the way, his father's name's Terah. Whether he was a godly man or not, I don't know. It's not up to me to judge. But his name does mean, literally, delay. Wow. Delay. So here Abraham goes to Haran, and he delays. And he waits. And when his father dies, then he sets out right away to a land that God will show him. And that nature of man to delay and the Lord's callings and other things, it carries through. But God's calling still remains the same. And God has got a blessing. He picks it up right there. Right where Abraham may have had a lapse of faith or a delay, God's, all right, I'm ready to bless you. Now, listen to what Jesus in the Gospels spoke of in Luke 9. Now, it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. Follow me. But he said, this other man said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the gospel, the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Whoa. God is just saying, go when he calls. Go where he calls. Don't delay. Don't delay. Your best time spent is the time spent following the plan of God for you. It's true for me. My most days wasted are the days that I don't follow the plan of God. Right? So, here Abraham did depart, though, as the Lord had spoken to him. And he was 75 when he left Haran. One man said this, the quality of my life can be measured by the quantity of time I have spent following God's plan. I like that. The quality of my life can be measured by the quantity of time I've spent following God's plan. So when Abram gets to Canaan, there are Canaanites in the land. And the Lord appears to him the second time in verse 7. He's at Shechem, and as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. Canaanites in the land, verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So now he's in the land. He's looking at it. Other people are already there. The sons of Ham, Canaanites. And he says to him, to you and to your descendants, not to you, but to your descendants, I'm going to give this land. Wow. He's 75. He doesn't have kids yet, by the way. No descendants. None. And he's looking at the land. And God showed him the land. And when he said, I'll show you the land, he didn't say, I'm going to give your descendants this land. More of the plan of God is revealed as he's walking by faith. So walking by faith sometimes is not like holding a flashlight way down the road. All right, I see the end. Although we do know the end, it's to be with the Lord in glory. Amen. It's more like holding a lantern where you take a step and more of the path is revealed. And you take a step of faith and more of the path is revealed. Do you see that? That's what walking with the Lord is realistically more like in walking by faith. And so more of the plan of God's revealed to him. He says, God says to him, I'm going to give your descendants this land. This is it. This is the land I'm showing you, and here's one of my plans for it, Abram. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, verse 8. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed going still toward the south. So we see Abraham pitching his tent. He's living in a tent. He's building altars. He's living by faith. And this is amazing. He's living by faith. He's living in a tent. And he's building altars and worshiping the Lord, trusting in promises. That is a beautiful picture of the Christian life. We're living by faith, and we're just in a tent. You know, at the bottom of a tent, there's no foundation in the bottom of a tent. Leave that which has this false foundation, this giant ziggurat in Ur, this, you know, the banking systems that are already present in those things. Leave that. Because you're seeking a city which has eternal foundations. But live as a pilgrim in a tent while you're here in this world. Yes, amongst the world, but in a tent, as though not of this world, trusting in all of it. And as you go and pitch your tent here and there, worship the Lord. Bring him glory. Call on his name. Worship the one and true living God. So Abraham's doing this. And Bethel means the house of God. That's this next place he arrives at, and he's worshiping the Lord. Now there was a famine in the land, verse 10, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land, verse 10. So there's this famine. From here, things, in a way, literally go a bit south, you know, so to speak, actually. They go south, literally down to Egypt, but they also go south as far as there seems to be a compromise. We saw Abram had a call. There was a covenant given. There was a commitment in his heart to follow that. And then there's this compromise here. We see that in Egypt, there is this practice, and there's a record of this in historical artifacts, that there was a pharaoh who did kill a man so he could have the man's wife. So it's a legitimate fear that is reported around. But Abram knows of this. His wife is very beautiful. She must have been extremely beautiful. And he knows that, boy, Pharaoh might take my head off so he can have my wife, get me out of the way. And this self-preservation sets in. This fear begins to rule his life rather than faith. And so he says, hey, let's lie to Pharaoh. Here's the plan. Let's just tell him, you're my sister. Go along with it. God plagues Pharaoh because of it. See, God's protection is still on. God, it's not this conditional protection. Oh, you lapsed in faith. My hand of blessing is gone. My protection is gone. That's not God. His blessing is still there. Even though there's this compromise, his protection is still there. And he plagues Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's like, what's going on here? This began the moment I got Sarai, this beautiful woman in my home. I'm about to marry her. Oh, puts two and two together. Abram, you lied to me. Don't deceive me. What a bad witness. It's a bad witness when the world has to rebuke the believer for practicing deceit. So here, Abraham has a sort of lapse in faith, and he begins, why? Because he's afraid. So it overrules faith. He doesn't know what to do, and he begins trying to think in his own measure, in his own strength. See, Egypt was this great civilization, obviously appearing at the same time with Mizraim, and it's the longest and oldest continuing civilization in the world. And what's amazing, by the way, as a total side note here, that the artifacts in Egypt, the pyramids and so on, the artifacts in Egypt are the oldest artifacts, and here in the Bible, we have the oldest written record of history in the world. And the two line up. When did Egypt begin? With Mizraim. When did Egypt begin? The same time the Bible says it began. It's incredible. Absolutely incredible. The artifacts agree with the Bible's record. Anyhow, here's Egypt. Through the Bible, spiritually speaking, it is a picture of the world and its resources. See, there's a famine in Canaan. And yet in Egypt, it's plentiful. The Nile River for 100 miles is just feeding that fertile land, and they've got a lot of corn and wheat and everything there. A lot of livestock. So much so you can just give it to Abraham. And so he says, well, let's go to Egypt. There's a famine in the land. There's nothing recorded that says he sought God. There's nothing recorded that he built an altar in Egypt. There's nothing recorded where he said, God, is this your plan for me? Now, there are places in the scripture where God had told someone to go to Egypt. For instance, he told Jacob to go to Egypt. Go to Egypt. Go be with Joseph there. Okay, I'll go, but you better take my bones back. He told Joseph, the father of Jesus, you know, and Mary, to go down to Egypt for a time. There are places where he told people not to go to Egypt, specifically, because maybe they're thinking, okay, I'm out of resources here. Where can I trust? And there's many places that don't go to Egypt. See, in Isaiah 31:1, it says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they're many, and in horsemen because they're very strong. But do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Woe to those whose eyes are on the world's resources, the world's strength, the world's abilities, and not on the Lord." That's what he's saying. "Who trust in and rely upon and seek help from first and foremost, rather than seeking first the kingdom of God." So, is that what Abram's doing? Quite possibly. Quite possibly. And there are some negative effects of what's going on. You see, he was in a sticky situation. There was a famine in Canaan. And maybe he's sitting there with his tent, with all these herds. The land is not theirs. He's a foreigner in a foreign land, and he's living in a tent, and there's somewhat hostile people groups around him. He's trying to make it easy with them. And then here they're saying there's a famine. They don't have anything. Abram has nothing. Who do you think is going to get booted out first? Well, the sojourner, Abram. Well, this isn't your land. You need to go first. Or who knows what's going to happen? But Abram's looking around, and you know, the truth is God will provide where he leads us. God will provide where he leads us. He lets it come down to the last straw, the last jar of oil. He lets it come down to the smallest number in the army. He lets it come down to a matter of faith. And when there's the faith there, then God is saying, all right, now I've got stuff to work with. I'm ready to move. But he lets that happen quite often. But Abraham at this point says, I've got all these responsibilities. And boom, to Egypt he goes. So he goes. And it's so real. I love how the Bible records the real stories of these. There's a few things that happen there, obviously negative. The bad witness is very true. There's a bad witness there. But he lied about his wife. And yes, she was his half-sister, but it was outright deceit. It's clear. Later on, he does the same thing. The first time that we choose to sin like that in some area, it opens a door, so to speak, for it to become easier later. Also, his son Isaac practices this later as well. Maybe you heard of the story of mom and dad. And so Isaac eventually says the same thing, and it's like, oh, let's see, what kind of conniving plan can I come up with? I remember that time dad said his wife was my wife Rebecca, she's my sister. Yeah. You know, God doesn't make us rely upon our resources or our own ingenuity or plans, but here they're doing it. Trusting in the world, Egypt. Why'd you say she's my sister? Verse 19. I might have taken her as my wife. So he didn't. Now, therefore, here's your wife. Take her, go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him. They sent him away, he and his wife, and all that he had. They also left with possessions. They left with more stuff than they came with. So God was providing for them nonetheless. And if God called them there, it's on God's shoulders to provide. You know, and you get to a place where it's nothing but divine intervention can help me. Yet Abraham's faith is growing. It's not perfect. He makes the decision to go and acts in his own wisdom. Sent away with more provisions than he came with. But amongst those things that he acquired on their trip to Egypt, there's one more that's to be noted of. Sarai acquires a handmaid. Her name, Hagar. This is where that happened. This is the trip where we got Hagar into the mix. And of course, from Hagar spawns a whole heap of trouble for the nation of Israel to this day. Further efforts to fulfill God's plans through man's wisdom and strength, that event with Hagar. You know, the moral of it all, walk by faith. But this section here, let's not try in our strength to fulfill what he promises. Let's not, the temptations are there. They're very real. To rely on the flesh, to rely on our strength, and say, well, all this is on my shoulders. It's a heavy burden to bear. It's too much. And it's not supposed to be that. His yoke is easy, his burden's light. We're to hand it over. Cast all your cares on him, your burdens on him, for he cares for you. Yeah, here's one, I'll be honest with you, that applies to me. Oh, Cameron, you're the pastor of the church. You better start planning, programming, get things together. Better make it snappy. Better look good. Better, you know what? Jesus made a promise to me. It's in Matthew. He said, I will build my church. Oh, so he told me as a pastor and the other church leaders and this whole fellowship here, listen, and here's what he's told all of us. This goes for every church, if they'll listen. It's his, not ours, not mine. I will build my possessive church. It's also his to build. So you see what that does is takes the pressure off me to build it. I don't have to be the chief manipulator and master programmer and all this stuff. I just got to be obedient to Jesus and what he's called me to do and be a part of the body and walk in love. I got to first enjoy my relationship with the Lord and be blessed by him. Then be a blessing, as that so happens. But see how that could be a temptation. And the Lord has a promise for me. Now that's personal application from the word of God that I've received. But what personal application does God want to give you? What is it you're struggling with trusting in your own self for? And what is it God's speaking to you saying, I will do this. Not let me, let us. God wants to do it. God wants to bless you. God wants to provide for you. He wants to use you. Now we are to take it seriously and be available for being used by him and listening. But yet, his yoke's easy, his burden's light, and there's to be a rest in the work that he calls us to, in the walk of faith. God has a call for you. Follow me. With that call comes great promises. Believe the promises. Promises to bless you. Promises that you'll be a blessing to others as he blesses you. So receive his blessing. And as you move by faith and begin that journey on the pilgrim road, not trusting once again in our wisdom, strength while on that way, there will be those times where obviously we're trusting in ourselves again. And saying, look, I'm teaching you not to do that. I want to remain humble. I want to remain listening. I want to remain obedient to what he has called me to. Will you join me with that? And we will be walking in the path that Abraham, God called him to. He calls us to the same. Surely Abram learns this well, that we walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, we thank you that we want to walk by faith, not by sight. Let's stand together. Jesus, we offer you our time, our treasure, our talent. Lord, whatever it is, and we say, here am I. It is a joy to know you and to know that you love us unconditionally. It's a joy to know that you're for us, not against us, and that you will provide for us life and life eternal. And Lord, we want to be used by you. Lord, we want to, by faith, so to speak, dwell in tents, not trusting in the foundations of the world, but trusting in the rock, the sure foundation, Christ and him crucified. Lord, we have a message to share with the world, and we want to first just be blessed by you, receiving that love and that light, so that we might go share that love and light to others. Lord, where you call us to go, may we go. Where you call us to wait, may we wait. May we hear your still small voice and be encouraged each day as we receive your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.